cleanse my heart. Make me whole. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew in me your spirit, O God. Wash away. New in me.
Our text this morning is in Acts, the fourth and the fifth chapter. We'll get to the fifth chapter soon enough, but we'll start in the fourth chapter around the 32nd verse. So if you have your Bibles or electronic devices, you might turn there with me. Verse 32 says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourselves some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that's the price.' Peter said to her, 'How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out also.' And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband." Verse 11, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." I know everyone will be shouting at this message this morning. I've entitled it "Great Fear." Okay? Brent, wherever you are, that's the title you'll use, Brent. "Great Fear." In 1996, U.S. astronaut Shannon Lucid spent 188 days in space along with two cosmonauts from the former Soviet Union. One night after supper, she and the two cosmonauts were talking about their childhood and what life was like during the Cold War between the U.S. and the Soviet Union. And she begins to relate to these cosmonauts that there was great fear throughout the adults across America that the Soviet Union was going to attack the United States and destroy us. They began to share with her that in the Soviet Union, among the adults, that same great fear existed that the United States was going to attack the Soviet Union and kill them by surprise. And she was blown away. She knew that we were expecting them to attack, but it never entered her mind that they lived under the canopy of fear that we would attack them. It's interesting how fear works. It's debilitating. It's creativity stopping. My goodness, I keep smelling that food. Can you smell that? I think they've got a fan blowing it in this direction. Oh, my goodness. That's not fair. That little burrito thing that I had from McDonald's this morning, it's gone. It wore out. Hey, we could not tell anybody and just go eat. fear. Heart arresting. Totally overcome by fear. But sometimes fear can be healthy. It can be a healthy emotion. I don't know if you ever watched that American Idol show or Voice or one of those where the young kids get up and sing their hearts out and the three judges tell them how poorly they've done or whatever. But so many of them come in and they're just scared to death. They're just shaking, quaking with fear. And over again, different ones of the judges have stated, don't run from that. That's good. Whenever you lose that, you lose your edge. That fear, that nervousness of what might happen causes you to do your best, they say. I think there's something in that for us as believers, and even in this passage. There was a little girl who asked her father if he was afraid of the dark. He told her he was not. She asked if he was afraid of snakes. He said he was not. The little girl asked if he was afraid of long, slimy worms. Her father again told her he was not. Not even long, slimy worms. The little girl thought for a moment and then concluded, then the only thing you're afraid of is mom. Smart kid. And another one, a young woman was waiting for a bus in a slum area one evening when a rookie policeman approached her. He said to her, he said, you want me to wait with you? And she replied, thank you, but it's not necessary. I'm not afraid. So he grinned and he said, would you mind waiting with me? It's interesting that these two portions of Scripture are together because quite often fear is offset by being with other people. Have you ever noticed how much more brave you are when somebody's with you than you are by yourself? Yes? Okay, thank you. Your part in this message is really small. It's just an occasional nod or an amen or whatever, so keep up your part. This passage shows us some benefits. The third one will be the most unusual. You'll see very readily the benefits, if you will, that come forth from the first two, and you'll amen them, and the third one you'll kind of choke on an amen. But I want you to see them in this passage. The first one is found there in verse number 32. He says, all the believers were in one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. The church in history, and by the way, if you remember, this whole series of messages in the book of Acts are under the title of the history of Christian origins. We're talking about the church. We as individuals are part of the church. Yeah. But we're talking about the church and how it started, what it looked like when it began. What were the things that were laid into the foundations of the church that perhaps we might want to look back to and remember even as we build our lives in the Lord? Amen. I don't think it would do us poor if we would become a New Testament church. Anybody else? Some of you aren't sure. Some don't care. Some of you are just smelling the food. Notice what he says here. All the believers were one in heart and mind. What an incredible benefit this was to the church. Benjamin Franklin remarked to John Hancock, and I love it because of the date. It was on July 4th, 1776, at the signing of the Declaration of Independence. He said, we must all hang together, or most assuredly, we will all hang separately. That was not only figurative, but it was very literal. They realized that there was power in their unity, and if they stayed together, they would be much harder to break. But if they splintered off and some went back to fight with the English, they would be in great trouble because the ones who remained would be hung. I believe that the body of Christ, the church, is at its greatest when we are standing together in unity. It's sad because of the way the church operates today. We live all over the place, which is fine. But then we come in, we drive our cars sometimes at great distances, and we come in and we settle into the seat, and it's kind of like, okay, we've got 90 minutes, give me your best shot kind of thing. And even as we're setting down, we're thinking about where we're headed. I had two or three people this morning mentioned to me we may not be here at the end because we've got this going on and that's going on and this is happening. So in other words, you know, we know more than come into the place, but we're already thinking about where we're heading next. So it's, you know, this is part of our reality. But when you look at the origins of this thing called the church, and you realize what kind of power, you know, that statement there, it says, with great power, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And actually, in the original translation, the same word is used, with great grace was upon them all. There was great power and great grace that was released in this unity of the believers. It's an incredible benefit, church, when we are of one mind and one heart. It's hard to get us there in today's marketplace. There was a lot at stake in the early church as they were beginning. They had now sensed the persecution that was going to come upon them. Decisions were before them. They realized that if they called themselves a follower of Jesus, that it could cost them their lives. They could be in prison. They could be separated from their families. So the cost, as the cost went up, the church became more unified. I hope you're following this. Because you see, it could mean that as we pray for more unity within the body of Christ, that it's synonymous with praying that more persecution would come. And how many have been praying that prayer? Oh Lord, let persecution come to the church so that we can be what we ought to be. This word heart there, it's cardia. It can mean the physical pumping heart. But it's also used figuratively in the scripture where it stands for man's entire mental and moral activity, both rational and emotional. So the entirety of man. So note this, it says all the believers were one in the way that they felt. Singleness of desire, singleness of intent and focus. They felt the same. They were on the same page emotionally. Realize how huge that is? Oh my goodness. Just to get one family, even the husband and a wife on the same team, the same wavelength, going in the same direction, is really hard. It's almost a supernatural thing. Do I get an amen? To get a whole body of believers heading in the same direction. Listen, there's power. You know what? I don't think we fully understand what takes place in the midst of unity. And I can't go too far down this morning for the sake of time. But I do want to mention, how many have heard of Babylon? The Tower of Babel in the Old Testament. Do you remember the why of the Tower of Babel? You see, the men, unregenerate, not serving God, but they decided that they would get together and build a tower to reach the heavens. And God looked down and saw what they were doing and said, I have to scramble their speaking. Why? Because if they go after this with singleness of purpose, nothing can stop them. So he confused their languages and they scattered out over the face of the earth. There is something powerful that is released when men and women come together in unity and get focused. We can see in our country how even minority groups can end up exerting their will over the majority group when they become singleness in mind and purpose. It's that powerful. The reason why that the majority cannot stand up and compel the minority quite often to sit down and be quiet, if you will, on certain things. The reason is because the majority seldom gets together on the same page. Everybody's got a different way of seeing it. Everybody's got a different way of doing it. And so we get to fighting amongst ourselves and all this kind of business. And so the resolve is that sometimes just a very few, even sometimes just a single individual, can turn the tide on everything because the rest cannot get together in unity of purpose and heart. See both sides of this. It's incredibly powerful when men and women dwell together in unity. This early church, this beginning church, had unity of heart. It says also that they were of one mind. And this one's interesting because the word there is not the normal mind as we have it, but rather it is the Greek word psuche, which is soul, seat of will and emotion. So in other words, the church was not only in heart or in purpose and desire, but also in will and in emotion, we're heading in the same direction. Look out when people get their minds and their hearts together headed in the right direction. Whoo! Oh my goodness. Incredible things can happen when people move together. I believe this with all of my heart. You can decide whether you believe it or not, but I believe with all my heart. I believe a congregation the size of ours, if we were to be New Testament in our nature and we took on the same design and desire, the same will and purpose of embracing the cause of the lostness of our town, that we could shake the town for Jesus. I believe it. I mean, if all of us held to the same purpose and the same desire to spread the gospel to everybody that lives in our community, we could do it. We could do it over and over. We could do it so that every single person had heard about Jesus. Thank you, all six of you did. Amen. That was powerful. I felt it. See how hard it is? I know, because see, we're afraid sometimes if we say amen that somebody will then, you know, put some responsibility on us. These folks weren't afraid for the responsibility that went along with the willingness of heart and mind. That's the power. There was liberty in ministry when the church is in unity. You know, you can feel it. Pastor Steve and I talk about this quite often. You know, we'll give our impressions of the service as we sit together on Monday or Tuesday, and you know, of what we can sense. You know what is amazing sometimes? Here you will have a whole body of believers, regular people and everything, and some individuals come in that maybe don't want to be present, but they've been compelled or forced to be present. And they just go, whoom, pull the life right out of a service. You know why? Why does a single individual or a couple of individuals have that kind of power over 200 or 300 people? It's because the 200 or 300 people are not moving in singleness of heart, singleness of purpose. You see, if we as a congregation are truly together, focused upon the Lord and upon doing the work of the ministry, no weapon formed against us can prosper. When we are intent upon worshiping God, lifting Him up and exalting Him, when we are intent upon letting the gospel move forth freely, do you realize how much power that you have as to whether or not I'm any good preaching? You know that? You really do. How you receive it. Now, I know, you know, see, I don't manuscript my messages, so I don't have every word that I'm going to say written out here. It would be easier if I did, because then I could get up and read, and no matter what you did, I would just read to you what I have. But I don't do that. I just have an outline of what the Lord has put in my heart, and then I let the Holy Spirit and you feed that as to where it's going to go from there. And so, amens and praise the Lord's and looking into people's faces where they're giving me their attention, it's invigorating, it's liberating. So I can imagine when the apostles got up to speak to these people, the incredible sense of power and liberty that they felt, because here's a group of people that were of one mind and one heart and singleness of purpose, and they're moving forward. You can hear it when they came in and talked about their witness. It says all the church went to prayer. I have been pastoring for 36 years. I've never witnessed that one time where all the church went to prayer at the same time. I can't imagine the power that would be released. Oh, I'm not saying that, you know, everybody doesn't sort of sit down and sort of close their eyes and sort of go through the motion. I'm talking about where the whole body of believers prayed. I've always thought, I can imagine what would happen. The place would shake because of the release of power. Oh Lord, let it be. Let's look at the second thing. You're wore out on the unity part, I can tell. See, I can see. He's moving on from unity. You'll love this one. If you liked unity, you'll love this one. And that is the benefit of sharing. Woo-hoo. You should have had you bring some of your pom-pom things with you. Then you'd have been dressed in blue and cold. What's that? Are they in the Jeep? Okay, well, I may need them later. This is going downhill real fast, so. Listen to what it says. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. You know, this has always amazed me, but I have actually seen people get worried over this. You know, they were afraid that as believers, that somehow or another, that this was going to be expected of them. I want you to realize right from the very beginning, in the origins of the church, it wasn't expected of anybody. It wasn't that they had to do this. It wasn't that they were compelled to do this. I don't even think that there was ever a single message that came forth from the apostles that says, thou shalt share. Would have been an interesting message. And so I want you to just relax this morning and let you know right here at the very beginning that I am not going to try and compel you to share with anybody. Whew. Unless it's food. No one claimed. So see, this is their heart. This is what was going on in the heart of the believers when this thing started. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. This word share, many of you have heard of the word koinonia. This is the root of that word. It means common or open to all, belonging to several. they shared everything that they had. It wasn't just a heart thing. You see, they lived what they felt. When anyone had a need, they responded to that need. Now, I'm very pleased to say that right here in our church family that this thing rises up. When a need is made known, this congregation responds. I'm talking about a need of somebody in our church family. We respond and respond in a magnanimous way. Well done. In the 1960s, some of us remember those, especially those that will eat dinner together next week. In the 1960s, this was called communal living. My roommate from in college, my freshman year, left school and went to live in a Christian commune. He ended up altogether with about six wives, and when he died a couple of months ago, had 13 or something children. Interesting life. We get all the negative parts of that. They, in the early church, had all the good parts in that they shared one another's needs. They felt what was happening with one another. This is what tied their hearts together. The results of this level of sharing are right here, because it says there was no needy persons among them. That's cool. No needy persons among them. Their first responsibility was to the body of Christ. I think there's a point of clarity that needs to be made here, because there's a wave going throughout the church today that is talking about justice. And the need for justice, that is where we should be responding as Christians. It is the just thing to do, if you will, that we would help the poor and that we would eradicate the needy from the world. Jesus made a statement. He said, "The poor you will always have with you." It's a reality of the world that is under the canopy of sin. Our first responsibility, and you can measure this as to your own heart, but our first responsibility is to the body of Christ, according to the Word of God. Our first responsibility is to look to the needs of the body of Christ, that we hold up and we minister to one another. When the Apostle Paul went throughout the churches of Asia collecting gifts for the poor, it was for the poor of the church at Jerusalem that was under persecution. Notice in verse 36 and 37 how God blessed and used the willing contributor. It says, "Barnabas, a son of encouragement, owned a field, and he sold it and brought the money and placed it at the apostles' feet." Barnabas, this son of encouragement, ultimately became Paul's partner in preaching the gospel to the churches of Asia. I've mentioned this to you before, but you know, if you want to see the hand of God in your life, you want to see His power released in you, become a giver. Remember, there's only givers and takers. So if you're not a giver, you're a taker. Amen. It's true. Be a giver. Because as a giver, you get the blessing of giving, but also the promises of the Word of God that says, with the same measure that you use, God will give back to you. And I hope you realize that, you know, that's not just giving into the offering plate. We're not trying to take another offering here this morning, but this is the reality of the way God made His people. It's the way God has been from the very beginning. That giving and those who give are the ones that He fills back up. So if you're in a financial struggle, learn how to give. Even in your struggle, learn to be a giver. You say, but I can't. Sure you can. Because once again, it's not the amount. It's the heart. Don't get nervous. This message is not on giving. It's on sharing the incredible benefit of sharing, meeting the needs of one another. Listen to me. Nothing draws you closer together than assuming someone else's need. I have adult children, and pretty much they go on about their lives, and I am pretty clueless. One is in Dallas, Texas. Another one in Washington State, as far away as you can get from me. My grandbaby's out there. It's another struggle. I do have a daughter that is right in my house. She's finishing up her degree at IU. But she's just like her brothers in that pretty much she doesn't have a whole lot to do with me, except when she has a need. The other evening I was working back in the kitchen and dirty and everything like this, and my phone rings, buzzes. I don't want it to ring, it just buzzed me. And I wiped my hand off and pulled out my phone. Dad, I knew. She just doesn't call me. I knew something was going on. Sure enough, she was trying to pull into our neighborhood and slid off into the grass, but the back end of her car was blocking the entrance, and there were 7 cars that lined up. I'm here, she's there. You get the picture? Dad, what do I do? And even as she's talking to me, some guy came up and was going to help her. She goes, there's a guy here. Let me lay my phone down. So I'm, you know, phone's laying down in the seat, and you know, everything stopped. Pretty soon she goes, can you come? He can't help me. So then I get myself all undone from what I was doing and get in the car, and I take off, and I'm halfway there, and she calls me back and she says, they got me out. I'm on my way home now. See, sometimes when people have need, that's the only time you can really get into their lives. That's my point. If you want to get closer to people in the body of Christ, you want to look for a need that they have and see if you can't help fulfill it. You say, well, I got enough going on in my own life. Why would I want to do that? Because there's strength. There's blessing. There's benefit in sharing with one another. Sometimes it's not financial. Sometimes it is they need somebody to listen to them. They just need somebody to sit and listen to them. You say, well, I don't have any advice to give anybody. My life is... They don't need more advice. They just need somebody to listen to them. That's sharing. I just wrote this down. Don't ask me why, but imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed and hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing in the world. How many know what that's from? All those that came through the 60s. Yeah, this last week they just celebrated 50 years of the Beatles. This was from John Lennon in 1971. Yeah! I would have sung it, but you know. Let me get to the last one because my time is just about up. I knew you wouldn't want me spending a whole lot of time on it, so I just saved it for last. But are you ready for this one? The church in history reveals the benefits of fear in the church. See, I got to think about that one a little bit. A man named Ananias and Sapphira watching the obvious glory and pat on the back that Barnabas got for selling his land and bringing it, putting it at the feet of the disciples so that the church could be benefited from his sale of his land. Something disconnected inside of them, and they said, look, we can get some of that glory. We'll sell a piece of our ground, but we don't want to give all the money. But if we say we're only giving part of the money, we won't get as much glory as Barnabas got. So they came in and said to the church, we sold a piece of ground also. Here's all the money. Ananias lays it at the apostles' feet and said, here, I'm giving it all for the church to share. And Peter says to him, what occasioned you to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, wait a minute. He was lying to the church. Here's the incredible blessing that starts coming forth from this. The realization that the Holy Spirit is watching over the body of Christ. Did you realize the Holy Spirit of God is conducting the business of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Now, I'm not saying we can't blame the Holy Spirit for every single thing that's happening in every single local church, but you got to understand that the movement of the church in this world is under the direction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who was purposing people to have all things in common. The Holy Spirit was the one who was bringing them to singleness of heart and singleness of mind. The Holy Spirit takes it very personal, the things that are happening in the church, because He is administrating the church. Did you realize that? So Peter, when Ananias comes and is lying to the congregation, Peter doesn't say, well, how dare you lie to our congregation? He said, how dare you lie to the Holy Spirit? In a sense, is saying to him, didn't you realize that the Holy Spirit is in charge here and that He would let us know that you're lying? You would be surprised at the things that the Holy Spirit uncovers within the body of Christ. Somebody's trying to pull the wool over, and the Holy Spirit pulls the curtain back. Somebody comes in, I've got this need, I got this huge need. The Holy Spirit pulls the curtain back to where you can see what's real and what's true. You got to really be careful about lying in the body of Christ because the Holy Spirit is in charge. And He has a way of letting it be known where the lies are being told. You see, the deception was for glory. And in the church, all the glory should come to the Lord. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and laid it at the apostles' feet. There was a heart problem in Ananias. A heart problem causes the lie. Peter asked Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Here's this discerning power of the Spirit within the body of Christ. Now let me tell you something. That is of great benefit. Unless you're trying to deceive. Right? If you're flowing with the Spirit of the Lord, if you're doing what God wants you to do, then hallelujah, let the Spirit be in here. Let the power of the Holy Spirit be upon us. Let the Spirit of God move upon us. But if you're trying to deceive, you don't want the Spirit uncovering your deception. I think one of the most beautiful things that God did for the new church was to show that he did not tolerate deception and lies within his church. Can you imagine what that day was like? When Ananias drops there at the feet of the apostles, and the young men came and carried him off and buried him. And then a couple hours later, here comes his wife, and she tells the same lie because they had planned together to get the glory, to steal the glory. And when she is confronted, she falls dead. I got a feeling there was revival. Don't you know that everybody in there was wondering just how much the Holy Spirit was telling? Just imagine this morning if the curtain was rolled back by the Spirit of the Lord and the truth about your spiritual life was uncovered. Is there anything behind the curtain? You see, there's a blessing of fear within the body of Christ that actually we've kind of lost. We come in with all of our deceptions pulled behind the shroud of our Sunday best. And we're counting on the fact that we can stay and remain in obscurity with the sins that we are committing and the things that we're engaged in that we would not want anybody to know about. I need to tell you this morning that the Holy Spirit knows. He knows what you're like when you're not here. And it's important for us to realize, we see it in the early church, and it's important for us to realize here that the Holy Spirit is concerned about the purity of the body of Christ. We see that because two individuals, as an example, lost their lives right in the open before the early church to show that you can't live a lie, you can't steal the glory from the Lord and expect to have the blessings of the Lord upon your life. I'm not saying this morning that we're going to go one by one and call out people's failures, even if the Holy Spirit lets us know, but I can guarantee you that we're praying for you. And the Holy Spirit is still revealing things, folks. You'd be surprised what's written on your faces as the Word of God comes forth. Individuals that are bound, that bondage is uncovered by the Holy Spirit. Individuals that are lying, putting forth one image but are living another. It's still a benefit of the church that the Spirit of the Lord is identifying where the impurities are at within the body. We need to know that. You may feel like that it's well hidden, but you're not hiding anything from the Lord. You would be much better off to confess it openly. Ask the Lord's forgiveness. Bring it out of your life. You see, it doesn't matter if you're a board member or a Sunday school teacher or an usher or who you are. If there's sin, if there's impurity in your life, it affects the body of Christ.